area, try and get to know Lori a little bit better, and you'll be blessed by that experience, and you'll be more motivated to get behind the effort and see the importance of the effort. I've been reading from Spokane, Sunrise Church of Christ, and we want to send along our appreciation for all that Glen Acres Church of Christ has done for us. Besides last week being blessed with Daryl and Carolyn last week, and by the way, he had a chance to share this last week, but Daryl Sr. and Carolyn and her family and I and my family go back 40-some years to a little acapella church in West Seattle. And I was probably, 9 or 10 at the time. I was a little guy. Well, I wasn't little, but I was much younger. And he was probably a teenager. And I think he's turned out all right. So I'm glad I was able to have that influence on him. Also, I want to thank you for sending the Reblestis our way. One of the fan clubs. They are doing wonderfully well. I'll just give you an idea of what's going on. You probably are already aware of this. But Bob, we have a small Christian academy with our church, is one of our ministries. And Bob has taken my wife's place as the teacher for the 7th through 12th grade. He doesn't know this yet, but by next year I expect him to take over my job as principal, because I'm ready to move on. But don't tell. If you see him, don't say, hey, Mark's got plans for you. No, don't do that. Okay. Bob, and keep Lori in your prayers, because she's still fighting a little knee problem. She's getting better, but she's kind of fighting the knee problem. Bob has also agreed, and that's a family thing, as we all know. He is, in about 4 months, he will be ordained as an elder for Sunrise Church of Christ. He's involved with preaching and teaching, and you know what? This is my first time being at Glen Acres, and I just feel really close to you for all that you've done for me. And then one of those days, or one of those weeks now, when someone says that, you immediately think, well, yeah, I've had one of those days. Because you always think, oh, it was a bad one. You know, you never think, oh, yeah, I had one of those days. That was at Disneyland. It was great. No, it was, well, I really had one of those days. Oh, it must have been bad. So we've been on this vacation this week, and I know he's going to be speaking here, and it didn't take much coaxing by Brother Daryl to get me to speak this morning. He said, you want to speak? I said, yeah. Okay, so I've been thinking about what I was going to say today, and I said, you know, I'm busy week, one of the real busy weeks, and we're on vacation, and we're staying in a motel, and I said, you know, I'm going to do one of those things where preachers do this sometimes, is that they have a sermon, you know, that they've used before, so they kind of rework it and use that again, because, well, when I went to school, I was told that the average acapella, I was acapella Church of Christ at that time, and the average acapella Church of Christ preacher stayed with the church for 2 3/4 years. So, if you got 3 years worth of sermon outlines, you'd never have to work again. Okay? Well, I've been with Sunrise now for 8 years, and this actually just starting my 8th year at Sunrise. But I decided, okay, I'm going to use a sermon. We started a series in Colossians a couple months ago, and I really like the series, and it's going well. But I needed to sit down on my computer and work it a little bit. You always got to work it a little bit. So yesterday, we come into town Friday. I was going to work Friday night. My daughter and I came into town. You got something called Seafair going on this week. You know, I don't know of any other huge town that closes the main bridge into town for Friday afternoon. Okay? But Seattle did. I-90 was closed from 12 to 3 for whatever reason. So we got back to the motel and things came up, and of course we had to go to IKEA. Can't come over here. We don't have IKEA. You know, so we had to go. So I said, okay, you know, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to get on the computer Friday night. I'm going to work on Saturday afternoon. We're going to get up, go to the zoo, I'm going to be back by noon. I'm going to work on the computer. So we get up late, of course, because it's my day off, and we go to the zoo, and we get back from the zoo about 3:30, a little bit later than what we anticipated. We had a great time at the zoo. Traffic was okay because we avoided I-90, which, of course, was shut down for a seafare. And so we came back and hired. So I get back there at 3:30. Okay, quiet time. Everybody's gone. My wife's gone shopping for motorcycles, looking at buying a Harley Davidson. And so she was looking for, I gave her directions where that's at, where the dealer was. And she's gone. And I'm sitting down to work at the computer. And I hear, and it's my niece. Because she was staying in another room. And she comes in. And she immediately points out that there's a dog barking somewhere. Okay? And he goes, what about that dog? Doesn't that bother you? I said, well, yeah, now that you mention it, I hadn't noticed it before, but now it's about it. So she visited with her, and then her friends, Michelle and Andre, we were all visiting and then sent them on their way. Okay, it's time to get down to work. And then it's my daughter, Justine, and she walks in and goes, isn't that dog bothering you? I said, well, yeah, now that you mention it, the next time you come down, don't mention the dog, because I get used to it. So she sits for a while, and now the dog is really irritating me. Okay, but, you know, sitting down to work, all of a sudden I get a phone call. Ring, ring. It's my wife. I'm completely lost. Your directions didn't help me at all find the Harley Davidson dealer. Okay, I'll go with her. I'll show her the motorcycle shop is, and I'll still have several hours to work on this. And so she comes back, we take off, find the motorcycle shop. I got lost, didn't want her to know that because I'm a man, so I can find anything, right? You need address, I'll find it. You know, give me the color of the building, you know, I'll find it. So we find it. Get back to the room, 6:30, and all of a sudden the family wants to go out to dinner. Okay? Dog's barking. Oh, no. Sit down and wait for the computer. Dog's barking. The dog is howling. And then, unfortunately, the dog is right across the hall from us. I'm in room 124, they're in room 121, right across the hall. So I call down and complain. Security guys come up. They can't do anything about the dog. An hour goes by. Can't work. The dog's barking. I said, let's go to dinner. Maybe when I come back from dinner, the owner will be back. Get back from dinner. It's a little bit later than what I thought it was going to take. We get back at 10. Back to 10 o'clock. We went to a really nice restaurant, but 10 o'clock, it's okay. Sit down at the computer at 10 o'clock. Well, guess what? Dog's still barking. Really loud. Karen calls, complains. Okay, so they finally, you know, dog keeps barking. They move us to another room. We finally get settled in the new room about 11:15. And by the time we decide to go to bed. So, that's the kind of day I had yesterday. But, you know, through it all, I thought about the sermon. I thought about what Paul said in Colossians chapter 1. Open up your Bibles if you would to Colossians chapter 1. This is a nice book. This is really nice. Now here, Colossians, in the first chapter of Colossians, Paul is talking about how he's been praying for them from the time he first heard about them. And he said, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge and understanding. And I skipped a line, so I'll go back. That God will fill you with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I thought about this passage, and I thought about my sermon, and I thought, you know what I didn't do last night? Hear the fact that I'm getting a little peeved at this dog, and I was thinking about what I could slip under the door. You know, I even called the dog. You know, I just thought if it heard a ring, it would stop barking, and it did, but then I went to voicemail, and it would start, you know. I got angry. I got upset. When I sat down at the computer, I couldn't focus because I'd forgotten something. One of the greatest tools we have available for our Christian walk. And what is it? Prayer. I said, prayer. Paul tells him that he's praying for the Christians. He's praying for the Colossian Christians. And one thing he hopes as a result of his prayer is that they will learn how to joyously give thanks. We need to be people that give thanks. We need to be grateful. Author Gene Parrott says there are 8 things to be thankful for. Be thankful for automatic dishwashers that make it possible to get out of the kitchen before the family comes in for their after-dinner snacks. Be thankful for husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house. They usually make them big enough to call the professionals in. Be thankful for the bathtub, the one place the family allows mom some time to herself, sometimes. I like this one. Be thankful for children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They're such a joy, you hate to see them go home to their own parents. Be thankful that we can still have a good heart-to-heart talk with our youngsters. They need a good nap now and then. Be thankful for gardening. It's a relief to deal with dirt outside the house for a change. Be thankful for teenagers. They give parents an opportunity to learn a second language. Feeling a little emo right now. See, the kids laugh at that, and the parents are back there saying, that's not a word. You know, what's that supposed to mean? And finally, be thankful for smoke alarms. They let you know when the turkey's done. Joyously giving thanks. That little phrase, it's at the end of verse 11, beginning of verse 12. Now, Paul is not saying joyously give thanks as an imperative. It's not a command. Once again, what he's doing, he's been praying for them, telling them what he's praying for them about. That they, as a result of his prayers, he wants them to be able to joyously give thanks. Prayer is one of the things most talked about by Christians, and unfortunately, probably one of the things we actually do the least. I know we pray in church. We pray at the start of the service. We pray at communion time. Over at sunrise, we have a corporate prayer time in the middle of our time together. A couple weeks ago, we had a thing called a prayerathon, which we signed up people to pray for 12 hours straight, and we concluded it with a garden of prayer at night at 7 o'clock, and we came together, and we prayed. I know we pray, but when I say that prayer is one of the things we do least, I mean it seems that prayer is not always a crucial part of our lives. I should have been praying last night. Okay? For that doc, for me to have the patience, for me to put that barking out, you know, towards the end I was ashamed to say that when I was, you know, in a hop walking over to the new room, but by the way, we got a suite, so it wasn't such a hardship once we got there. It was a much nicer room than what we had. But on the way over there, it finally dawned on me, what if the owner of the dog has passed out or worse in the room? That should have been my first concern. I was more concerned about me. And see, if I'd been involved with my prayerful life, praying for them, maybe it would have happened differently. When I say prayer is one of the things we do the least, I mean, it seems that it's not always crucial, the crucial part of our life. Am I wrong? I don't think so. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then we must learn to exalt Him through our prayer life. We need to follow His example. We need to follow the example of Paul. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Be ye imitators of me, as I am of Jesus Christ." So let's read verses 9 through 14 again, thinking about what we're talking about prayer today. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul gives us an example of what a prayer should kind of be like. example. First, I want us to look at the fact that Paul shows us that our prayers must be constant. Thank you. Lovely system, Karen. Paul's habit was to be constantly in prayer for the people of God, for the churches of God. Right here in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians, he said, "Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." To the church at Rome, in Romans 1:8, he said, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4, to the church at Corinth, he wrote, "I always thank God for you." To the church at Ephesus, in Ephesians 1:16, he said, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." To the Philippians, Paul wrote, in chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you." In his first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 2, "We always thank God for all of you." In the second letter, in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers." Paul also prayed for individual Christians. For his son in the faith, Timothy, he had this to say in 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers." And to Philemon in verse 4, he wrote, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." So what do you think? Was prayer important to Paul? Yeah, that's okay. You can respond. So yes, prayer was important to Paul. And if we are concerned for the kingdom of God and for the church of God and for it growing and for ourselves to grow spiritually, if we're concerned for Jesus Christ whom we worship, we too will constantly be in prayer. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Prayer pulls the rope down below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might." Paul told the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray continually, or other versions say, pray without ceasing. To the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, he said, finishing up in the last part of that verse, "Be faithful in prayer." So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean to be faithful in prayer? Well, I believe it starts. It means that prayer needs to become an important part of a Christian's life. It's a realization that prayer isn't just something we do at church. It isn't something we just do around the dinner table when we have company over from church. Okay, I've done that. You know, you don't pray all week and then you have company and all of a sudden we pray. You know, and I always pick on my daughter Justine. Justine is our official restaurant prayer. Okay, we go out to a restaurant and I always ask my 15-year-old daughter, "How many would you pray?" And she knows I'm going to ask her. She's always ready. So we go out in public. She's my public prayer. But it's not something we just do at church. Praying is not something we do because God expects us or requires it. It's what we do because it's a big part of our Christian walk. And we must reach the point where we believe that we cannot survive spiritually without being in constant communication with God. The fact is, we are in constant communication with God. But he wants to hear from us personally. After time, if we do this, prayer will become not just something we do, it'll become who we are. But our prayers need not only be constant, as Paul says here, our prayers should be for each other. Did you catch verse 9? "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now, we pray for a lot of different things. We pray about cars, and we pray about our job situations, and we pray about our health and how we're doing and pain we might be in, and we pray for relatives. Sometimes, wrong or right, we pray you know, about the Super Bowl if the Seahawks happen to make it. And we follow that up. Sometimes we pray, Lord, when they make it next year, could we get other officials there, please? And these are the, okay. And on most of these things, you know, it's okay to pray about these things. It's okay to pray about concerns you have. We're supposed to lift up those concerns. But today I want to focus on this one aspect of prayer that Paul mentions in Colossians 1, and that's praying for each other. Think about it. What would happen if we made a concentrated effort to pray for each other in church? Would lives be changed? Would people be encouraged? Would God's blessing be poured out upon us? I believe all these things and more would happen. A teacher down at Dallas Theological Seminary by the name of Dr. Howard Hendricks shares this story. Years ago in a church in Dallas, we were having trouble finding a teacher for a junior high boys class. The list of prospects had only one name on it. And when they told me who it was, I said, "You've got to be kidding." But I couldn't have been more wrong about that young man. He took the class and revolutionized it. I was so impressed, I invited him to my home for lunch and asked him the secret of his success. He pulled out a little black book. I had one here at one time, but now it's not. He pulled out a little black book, and on each page of that little black book was a picture of one of the boys from his class. And underneath the pictures were comments like, having trouble in arithmetic, or comes to church against his family's wishes, or wants to be a missionary someday but doesn't think he has what it takes. He said, "I pray over those pages every day, and I can hardly wait to come to church each Sunday to see what God has been doing in their lives." Do you want a practical application for the principle of praying for others in the church? Sign up if you're going to senior camp this week. Adults or children, students. These members of your body need you to pray for them every day this week. They're facing temptations, and they get there, and there's going to be things going on, and they're going to spend a week of intense study, studying God's Word, praying, getting to know other Christians, and we want them to get absolutely the most out of this week that they can. So look around and put them on your prayer list every single day. Pray particularly for the adults that will be there, because we want them to come back. How do you want to come back, Daryl? You just want to come back. Okay, go ahead and be seated. Thank you. Excellent. Praise the Lord. Extreme makeover. He's the only one that does a real extreme makeover. What about your leaders here? Do you sit down and pray for your leaders? Oh, I don't mean that cursory, you know, supplication. We say, "Oh, you know, be with Brother Daryl. He's going to be a senior camp this week." You know, we say, you know, this day, watch over him as he presents a lesson to our young people. Let him be able to communicate in such a way, not his own words, but God's word in such a way that lives will be touched. Your Holy Spirit, fill him, be with him, may he be inspired. Every day. Imagine that would do for Daryl if every day he wakes up and he's thinking, "Oh, it's 7:30 or 6:30, whatever time he gets up." I'm not a morning person, so I struggle with any of that. But he gets up and he knows there's 100 people back here praying for him like that every day. Boom, shot in the arm. If we all begin to do this, and seven years later, Glenn Aker's phone and contact list. So, you can start with the A's, and every day commit to praying for a certain number. Okay, you could divide it up by six and do it all in a week. Maybe it takes you a month. I'd rather, you know, take a month to pray, and when you get to the end of the list, start over. So that every one of you, every single one of you knows that there's a whole group of brothers and sisters praying for you. And you know what that does when we do that? Then when you meet someone, let's say you pray, "I don't really know this person," but you pray for them anyway. And then you meet them, you have an instant connection. It's like, I know you. I've been praying for you. Which is so much better than to hear that someone's having a problem and sometimes, well, I'll pray for you. You know, like, that's the magic. You know, don't actually do it, but you say, oh, I'm sorry you're struggling. Sorry your car's dead. Oh, I lost your job. Oh, I, Mark Kent, I will pray for you. Go forth and be okay. And then I go home and don't pray. Okay? How about if I did the other thing? I'm sorry to hear that. And then I'm by myself, and I actually pray for you. Wow. What would that do for this church? What would that do for each one of you? If we begin to do that, then nobody will be left out of the process. What a beautiful picture. The family of God all lifting each other up before the throne of grace. So Paul teaches us to pray constantly. He teaches us to pray for each other. Thirdly, he teaches us to pray that our prayer should be results-oriented. Okay, I'm going back to verse 9, but this time I'm going to verse 11. Stay with me. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. You know, when we pray, we don't want to pray just to be going through the motions or because it's the right thing to do. We pray because we expect certain results from our prayer, and we shouldn't be apologetic about it. We need to pray. I just got a book. Somebody recommended it. It's called Your God is Too Small. You know, that's how we pray. Lord, you know, if it's according to your will, you know, we want to pray for someone who's ill, but we don't want to send the doctor. So, you know, well, if it's according to your will, please, you know, if you could, like, if it could be better, and we hope that the operation works. And Father, heal this person. Simple enough. Yeah. Our God is big enough to do anything.
Amen.
Started that way all those many years ago, and it continues to this day and will continue until He decides it ends and we all go to heaven, those of us that are part of the church. We're not praying merely to go through the motions because it's the right thing to do. We pray because we expect certain results from our prayers. We do not demand from God. We simply request that He act according to His will in our lives. What results do we ask for from God? Well, here, in this passage, Paul asked for his brothers and sisters to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Prayer's great object should be, or part of it, is to know the will of God. Now, we're not trying to force God to listen to us as much as we are trying to make ourselves listen to Him. We're not trying to persuade God to do what we want, but to find out what He wants us to do. Now, think about this. Too often, close examination when we pray, doesn't it seem like that sometimes what we pray is, Thy will be changed, rather than Thy will be done? Okay. Isn't this how it's supposed to be? Isn't that what Jesus did? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will what? Thy will be done. You know what Jesus said on the night in the garden before He was betrayed by His friends, before He was nailed to the cross, before He was crucified, before He paid the ultimate price for us? He went before God, He said, Lord, I don't want to do this, but it's not about me. Your will be done. And then He did it. It's not about trying to get God to change His will. Well, some have. I mean, when you're thinking, all right. But it's about really being submissive to His will. The first object of prayer is not so much to speak to God as it is to listen to Him. We also pray that God might change our human condition or human situation. Paul prayed that the Colossians would have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom is needed to understand the great truths of God. Understanding is knowing how to apply those principles to life. You know, it's very possible to be a Bible scholar who is an expert on what God has to say in His book and still make a mess of your life. Did you know that? Newspapers are full of articles of people that have done just that. We need to know not just what Christianity means, but how it can change our lives on a day-to-day basis. Now, this knowledge of God's will and spiritual wisdom and understanding we pray for results in us conducting our lives in a godly manner. Look at verse 10 again. And we pray this, if you have this wisdom and understanding, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Paul prays that his friends may conduct themselves in such a way that pleases God. Prayer and action go hand in hand. We pray in order not to escape life, we pray to be better able to meet it. Now, to do all this, to reap the results of prayer, we need power. Therefore, Paul prays that the Colossians may be strengthened with the power of God. The great problem in life, think about this, the great problem in life is not knowing what to do, but actually doing it. When you come to a crossroads and you have to make a choice between doing something that you know is not right and doing something good, what do you base that on? I mean, I know, okay, 2.5 months ago, I gave up sugar. Okay, I'm in my 50s, I'm losing my memory, I already lost my hair, you know, I don't know what else I'm going to lose, but I'm taking back part of it. You know, I gave up sugar, I gave up, you know, white flour, I gave up red meat, I gave up the other white meat, I gave it up, And I made a commitment to a friend of mine who started with me. It's kind of like his boot camp. And I signed a contract with him that I wouldn't do these things for 6 weeks. And if I had, you know, if I sit there, and unfortunately I did 4 weddings in the month of July. Okay? And what do we have at every wedding? Cake. And mints. And I'm telling you, after you're having a dry mouth and speaking, you know, you need a breath, you need a mint. Okay. And the butter, not just maybe the butter. And I had that cake, you know, and I might be sitting with someone who comes over with a big piece of cake, and they want that corner piece with all the frosting, and they might have a rose on top of it, and it's just heaping, you know, the stuff, the frosting is just falling off it. And I stood there and looked at it, and I said, you know, can't do it. I didn't have to think about whether it was right or wrong for me to have a bite. I knew it didn't work for me. And many times that's our choices. We don't have to think about whether something is right or wrong. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to cheat. We know it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage or to do illegal, you know, to do illegal drugs. We know those things are wrong. So it's not knowing what's right or wrong. It's having the power to live it. That's the power we get from God through prayer. Through prayer, God not only gives us the knowledge of His will, He also gives us the power to see it through in our lives. Finally, Paul shows us that our prayer should be filled with praise. Listen to verses 12 through 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And here's some key phrases in there. It says that God has qualified us to receive His inheritance, that God has rescued us from satanic darkness, and that God has brought us into the kingdom of the Son. All these things that Paul mentions in these three verses have the idea of transference. A change has taken place in our condition in relation to God. And there's at least four areas in here in which I find that our prayer should be, because of our prayer should be filled with praise. First of all, the fact that we have been transferred from darkness to light. Without God, men grope and stumble as they were walking in the dark. They do not know what to do. They do not know where they are going. Their lives are lived in the shadows of Their lives are lived in the shadows of doubt and in the darkness of ignorance. In Jesus Christ, God has given us light by which to live and by which to die. Once we have accepted Christ as Lord, we can say in a spiritual sense what the blind man said in a physical sense. In John 9:25, I once was blind, but now I see. Our prayers, secondly, are filled with praise because we have been transferred from slavery to freedom. Paul says that we have redemption through Jesus Christ. Verse 14, now this word redemption was the word used for the emancipation of a slave and for the buying back of something that was in the possession of someone else. Without God, men are slaves to their fears, they are slaves to their sins, and they are slaves to their own helplessness, for they don't know what each day brings. Yet in Jesus Christ, we have liberation. We've been freed from the bondage of sin and death. The price of redemption has been paid. The cost was a murdered God hanging on a cross. That was the price that was demanded for our redemption, so that was the price Jesus willingly paid. Thirdly, our prayers should be filled with praise because we have been transferred from condemnation to forgiveness. Man in his sin deserves nothing but the condemnation of God, yet through the work of Christ, he finds love and forgiveness. He knows that through Christ he is no longer a condemned criminal waiting in the judgment seat, but a lost son who has found the way home is open. Finally, our prayers should be filled with praise because we have been transferred from the power of Satan to the power of God. Through Jesus Christ, man has been liberated from the grip of Satan and is able to become a citizen of the kingdom of God. God, in his triumphant love, transfers men from the realm of sin and darkness into the realm of holiness and light. For all of these things, we praise God the Father, exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and understand it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to close with three quotations from three preachers. The first one by Samuel Chadwick. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Charles Spurgeon wrote, I would rather teach one man to pray than to teach 10 men to preach. And then Andrew Murray wrote, the man who mobilizes the Christian church to pray will make the greatest contribution to world evangelization in history. Do you believe these words today? Paul did. I do. And if you do, then let's begin to do as he's asked us. Let us begin to pray. Let us begin to pray constantly. Let us begin to pray for each other. Let's begin to pray expecting great things. And let's begin to pray and fill our prayers with praise. Would you please pray with me? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters at Glen Acres. I thank you for this congregation and all the fruit that has been born as a result of their efforts, of your efforts through them. I thank you for your words. I thank you for Paul and what he has written for us. I'm grateful that you provide us with everything we need, Father, that you've promised that the word we have from you will thoroughly furnish us to all good works. Father, I thank you for your unconditional love. I pray we take it seriously that you are our Father, and just like our earthly fathers, you want to talk to us. You want us to talk to you. You want us to raise our concerns. You want us to run to you when we are struggling and we need assistance. And I pray we take that seriously. Forgive us for not being in better communication with you, Father. Forgive us for falling down when it comes to praying without ceasing. Help us to be people that are known by our prayer life and praying for one another and seeing great things done through with you, Father, through the members of your body. Father, I just thank you for prayer and for loving us enough to give us an avenue by which we can approach your throne of mercy. Thank you for Jesus, who is our intercessor and our intermediary. I am so grateful for all he's done, paid the price for each of us so that we could be in communication. Thank you for the vehicle of the Holy Spirit that helps lift our prayers to you, and that sometimes will knows our hearts and can carry up our real concerns when we're not sure what to say. Father, we love you and we thank you for your blessings. It's on this day that we truly are focusing, and thank you for your blessing of prayer. For it's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Amen. Don?